You always encourage me when you sing like that. We've been looking at the Psalms of Asaph, those Psalms specifically that are blocked off in the Psalm, Psalm 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, and 83. From Psalm 73 to 83 are the Psalms of Asaph. What makes them unique is that he is a conductor. He is a conductor of sorts in which he brings together the body of God's people that they might corporately worship together. So he is a corporate worship leader. The question is, why do we need to worship God corporately? Why not just sit at home and get on the computer and somehow do that virtual thing? And why bother coming together at all? You know, throughout Scripture, we see that God has ordained that we be a part of one another, so much so that as Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 emphasizes over and over again the fact that we're a part of a body, an actual part of a body, which means that if you're not here, we're like amputated, right? And that doesn't work too well. God has so ordained that certain things happen when we're together and certain things don't happen when we're not. That's God's plan. In fact, really his whole plan is to unite the body of Christ. That's the whole plan. Christ came and gave his body. His body was broken so that when we come together, we're united around what he has done for us and unites the body of Christ together. If in fact you perceive yourself as an isolated individual away from the body of Christ, you miss the point. God is bringing his body together and he's uniting his body. And Paul will write specifically in Ephesians chapter 4, be careful to preserve the unity of the body of the saints. We read a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 4 and he says, the whole reason that I gave you some pastors and teachers and evangelists is for the working and building up of the body of Christ. And he says, we have intricately made it to where the body of Christ actually needs itself to grow. So the necessity of that. Well, Asaph is going to show us a different side of this as well. And he's going to demonstrate to us the necessity of corporate worship and what happens when we worship appropriately to God. Now you have to remember when Jesus was on the earth, he walks up to this woman at the well who is virtually an outcast of her own society, and long story short, he says, my father and I have been looking for you. And his statement is that we're looking for those that will worship in spirit and in truth. So the genuineness of the heart, you know, it's not just enough for people to show up. It's always about the sincerity of the heart if we're coming together. And how sincere are you? How genuine are you? How driven are you to come before the throne of grace? If you come with a genuine heart, then things begin to happen. And so Asaph begins to explain those things. Now what we're going to do is we're going to work our way to Psalm 78 because 78 is the psalm that we're actually in tonight. But we're going to work our way up to that and we're going to see why we worship corporately in these psalms preceding. And so if you go to Psalm 73, we'll start there and hopefully see the necessity of corporate worship, coming together and worshiping the Lord. Psalm 73, without us going into the details of the psalm, since we've already gone through the psalm, hopefully you remember the whole thing, right? Well, hopefully you remember some of it, and we'll draw from that. But as we come to this particular psalm, what is clear is the psalmist says, you know, I came real close to messing up. He said, I came really close to stumbling. Now, once again, it's very important for us to understand this is the leader of corporate worship. So in a way, he's really making a confession right off the bat that in and of himself, he finds an inability to remain stable in his faith. Now, what's interesting is that he is unstable until he comes in to worship with the body. And this is his fundamental point within the text. In fact, if you look with me in Psalm 73, he says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." He goes on and explains that he was looking at the world, and he begins to say, they look like they have it better than me. And he begins to compare himself with the world. But as he goes on, he understands that, especially as the leader, if he were to say how he was feeling to those that he's supposed to be leading into corporate worship, it would have caused them to stumble. Not only is he stumbling, but he would cause other people to stumble. And he said, if I should speak thus, verse 15, if I should speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of this children. When I pondered and understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until, this is where everything changes, I came into the sanctuary of God and I perceived therein. Now his point is that he came together, sanctuary, once again, always emphasizing a separateness, a distinction. It is oftentimes literally translated as holy, which means that we're different. What he is saying within the passages is that I came in with the body of Christ and I understand of the body of God with God's people, and I understood that we are different. We're not supposed to be comparing ourselves with them. We're different. And we talked about this. Psalm chapter 1 starts off with the fact that you'll be happy if you don't hang around certain people. Just in case you forgot, if you go to Psalm chapter 1, just by way of remembrance, it starts off with that. And once again, I want to emphasize the word blessed, actually transliterated, would be happy. So it starts off, happy is the man. Now, what makes somebody happy? Well, if you look, basically, you are like the company you keep, right? So it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In other words, he's influenced by something very different than the world is influenced by. Paul will write, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And he writes in particular in Corinthians, and he says, look, I just need you to understand, bad company corrupts good morals. So you think that you're going to hang around the wrong people and you're going to make them better? No. They're going to make you worse. That the company you keep has an influence upon you. And in a way, the song leader is telling us this in Psalm 73, that he became influenced by his surroundings. He started looking around and he goes, I don't have a Mercedes. And I only have two car garage. And so all the things that he began to see of the world, and it looked like, you know, they were partying all the time and laughing. And he goes, you know, I didn't get drunk once this week. And the perception is that we're losing out. And God reminds us, you're never meant to do that. You're never meant to find happiness in things. And quite frankly, they're not finding happiness in those things. Scripture tells us that sin has a joy for a time, a season, a moment. But it fades quickly. Because once you begin to get this, well, you not only get buyer's remorse, but you begin to feel overwhelmed and underfulfilled by the things that you have. Scripture tells us that we have a different calling, and our satisfaction and our contentment is a very different, it comes from a very different place. When we come together corporately, it stabilizes us. Why? This is the important point of the text. Corporate worship always establishes stability through identity. That is to say, you begin to understand through corporate worship who you are. This is why you never wondered, why is it I feel so uncomfortable out there? Why is it that I'm with these folks and they seem to be having a good time and they seem to be very comfortable there, but I just don't seem to fit. But you walk through those doors and you go, I have just come home. And there is something there with identity. You take a person and you put them out in the world all by themselves and they go, who do I belong to? But they have a family that says, you belong here. They have a sense of identity. And that's going to stabilize them. Because when they go out in the world's going to go, you're not like us. And you know what we're going to say? You're right. And we're so glad we're not. Because we don't belong here. We know what family we belong to. If, in fact, you're not with your family, you feel unstable. And all the influences, because everybody's trying to find a place to fit in, right? We need a place to fit in. But when you go into the world, the harder you try, the more you realize that you don't. And so what corporate worship does, it draws you together and you go, this is what I was made for. This is who I am. This is what I was supposed to do. And in so doing, you become stable. Now remember how the psalm starts off. My feet almost slipped. Why did his feet almost slip? Because he started identifying with the wrong people. So, once again, fish go to water, right? That's what fish do. Fish don't feel comfortable on the land. They go to water. Flies like trash. There's something about, oh, there's some trash. You know, I don't know why they do, but they just seem to love it. But you know, sheep love a shepherd. And we're drawn to the good shepherd. We're just drawn to him. And thank God we're not following Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, because all he likes is trash. But we don't like that. It doesn't even smell good to us. So. Psalm 73. Corporate worship establishes stability through identity. I belong here. And that's one of the reasons why we come together and worship. His statement is in verse 25, who do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I don't want anything here. This is not what I want. God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. The nearness, verse 28. How does he put it, verse 28? But as for me, the nearness of God is what is good for me. And it just gives you such a wonderful confidence. And corporate worship brings you near to God. It's part of what corporate worship does. We draw near to him. As James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And we draw near to him in our praise. Psalm 74. Corporate worship should really always stimulate each one individually to make a personal commitment. Now, it almost seems counterintuitive because of the fact that we've been talking about corporate, and now we're talking about individually, each. You can't separate the two. It's the corporate worship that stimulates you to get right with God. How does that happen? Well, alone, you don't see the big picture. But when you come together, you realize, okay, this is a kingdom. And you not only want to make a commitment to get right with God, but you understand that you're not being right is hurting somebody else. And you understand that you're part of a family. So in corporate worship, when we come together, you begin to say, you know, Lord, get my heart right so I can minister to people. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if God hasn't been sanctified in your heart, you don't have an answer for every man of the hope that's within you. But how wonderful it is, as Christ came to his disciples and he said, I came that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. I came that you might have this life. But he still will turn to his disciples and he'll go, who do you say that I am? Now, he's saying that corporately to the disciples, but each one has to make that individual decision, and you realize that that decision not only is between you and God, but you and his people. And you realize that not making a decision is hindering the body, is hurting the body. Doing nothing is not serving. And if, in fact, God has so ordained that we're all unique and we're all very different, then, as Paul says, you can't do without a part of the body. I mean, you can't say to the eye, or the ear couldn't say to the eye, or the hand couldn't say to the feet, I don't have any need of you. Every single part is necessary. By me saying, I'll wait it out. I'm thinking about it. Every day you wait. And what's interesting in 74 is it starts off, and there's a realization that God's people are in trouble. How do we know that? Because he starts off this way, oh God, why hast thou rejected not me, but us? There's an immediate identification with the body, and then he says in verse 2, remember what? Remember thy congregation. You redeemed your tribe. The evil is out to get us. In fact, his statement is in verse 8, they said in their heart, let us completely subdue them. But if you look within the text, verse 12, yet God is my king. That's that individual commitment that he makes. Look, alone, it's easy for us to lose our identity. And alone, it's impossible for us to really see the big picture. When you're alone and you're not worshiping corporately, you're not thinking about the needs of those around you. You're just thinking about you. And that's a very depressing subject, might I add. Because as Scripture reminds us, the more we just think about ourselves, the more introverted and depressed we'll become. But God has so ordained that we hold others in higher esteem than ourselves. And by so doing, we fulfill the mission of God by uniting the body of Christ. So, an interesting Psalm 74, corporate worship stimulates each to make a personal commitment because corporate worship reminds us that we're a part of a whole, we're part of a body. We begin getting our lives right, not only because we want to be right with God, but because we understand that if our heart's not right, we can't minister to one another. Psalm 75. Corporate worship will keep you sober, might I add, and sane, and will actually guarantee that God will exalt you. Did you know that? I'm talking about genuine worship, but there's a guarantee that God will lift you up. Both James and Peter will use this quote, very similar. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you. Look, we understand, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that No matter how hard we try, we can't make ourselves happy. Remember the phrase of my dad? You trip over happiness on the road to obedience. Right. You can't make yourself happy. But what we understand according to Ecclesiastes 2 is this, is that God gives joy to the ones that please him. That's a very interesting statement. So that I guess you could try to entertain yourself. You could try tickling yourself. That doesn't really work for me. You could find ways maybe to make yourself happy. Of course, the world invests in comedians and all kinds of things, and they'll laugh for a short time, but it doesn't bring joy in their hearts, and they're not happy. Or you could actually believe that if you try to please God, that God will literally implant joy in your heart. Do you believe that? I believe that. And I've seen that happen in my own life. That it's almost out of the blue, you know, I go from sorrow to joy just simply because I got right with God. And God says, here, bump. And he just gives me that joy. I mean, what a great thing. So this particular psalm makes emphasis of that in Psalm chapter 75. And the fact that when we begin to come together and exalt God, I mean, it keeps us on track. Here's the deal. If you're alone, let me tell you what's real easy to happen. If you're alone, it's real easy to get full of yourself. Yeah, you're sitting, you're by yourself, you're with yourself, you look in the mirror, you talk to yourself, and before long, you're just in love with yourself. Everybody's a narcissist fundamentally, and they're drawn. Boy, I can save the world. I'm so wonderful. And you begin to think in those terms. You just and your head just starts swelling, and before long you're floating, and you're no good to anybody. In fact, you're going crazy. Yeah, Romans says you want to get on the road to crazy, just get arrogant. Because the arrogant person doesn't see things clearly. Fundamentally, it's basically the definition of a manic. Manic depressive, yeah. A manic person thinks that they're basically God, and they've talked themselves into this. Well, they have nobody to really check them but themselves. So you look in the mirror and you ask yourself, well, who's the greatest of them all? What are you going to say? Me. So I know we're joking about this, but the fact is that what family does? Family keeps your feet on the ground. You ever hear some of these players or the stars, and they say, how do you keep it together? And they go, I just go home, and my family puts me in my place. And the wonderful thing about family is we don't let your head get big, and especially this family. You know why? Because we point to him. We don't exalt us. We exalt him. And that's what praise does. We come together and we say, who's the greatest of them all? Him, not us. And it deflates you, but you feel great about it. Because you realize, I don't have to compete with anybody. We're all here to point to him, and nobody's greater than anybody else. And how comforting that is when you think about it. I mean, it takes all the pressure out of performance and all those kind of things. And you go, I can just enjoy life. Because I've just come. So the interesting picture that he gives here is, you know, we give thanks to God. That's how the psalm starts off, Psalm 75. And he basically says to the boastful, to the arrogant, I wouldn't go there if I were you. His statement is, if you look with me in verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Verse 5, do not lift up your horn on high, do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge, and he's the one that puts down one and exalts the other. The question is, who does he exalt? Well, the answer is pretty clear. Those who exalt him. Now, if you look in verse 8, he describes the arrogant as drunks. That's verse 8, right? He says, you're just a bunch of drunks. What do you mean? Well, here again, have you ever talked to a drunk? Okay. Some people, oftentimes people that are drunk have an inflated view of themselves. And they feel like they can do great things. They're drunk. What he's saying in the passage is, that's what pride does. It plays with your head and you begin thinking that you're all that. So what praise does is it puts your brain where it needs to be. Look, did you create the world? Okay. So whew, you don't have to create a new heart in people. You know how you go out there and you go, I got to fix this person. Can you create a new heart? Okay, so who does that? Yeah, so we just exalt him and believe that he's the one that does it. And now I'm thinking sanely. I'm actually thinking the way I should. Scripture says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. If any man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians chapter 6. So the passage is very clear within this text, and he says in verse 9, but as for me, verse 9, I will declare his name forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And by the way, there's a reason why he says the God of Jacob. Why? Because Jacob was a screw up. And God identified with Jacob. I mean, he was a mess. And one of the things that made Jacob a mess is he tried to do things himself instead of trusting in God. And God had to keep bringing him back to reality. But Jacob finally did come to reality. And he says, I can't do this without you. And God says, okay, now we're dealing with the full deck. All the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be what? Lifted up. Those are the ones that don't boast in themselves, but of course boast in the Lord. So corporate worship keeps you sober. It guarantees exaltation from God. And alone, you're just going to get full of yourself. That's why we need to come together. Chapter 76. 76 tells us that corporate praise makes known God's presence. You know, Matthew says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify God in heaven. What the text is telling us there in that passage is that not only what we do, but how we do it draws attention to God. People can tell whether or not you actually believe what you're saying or whether you don't. They can tell if you enjoy serving the Lord or if it's a drudgery. See? And when you begin to do it, really do it from the heart, people see that. And they're touched by that. In fact, they're brought literally into the presence of God by virtue of you. Because they begin to see that hope of glory in you. And so in this particular psalm, he begins to emphasize that corporate praise makes God known. It makes people feel God's here. If you're not praising God, they're going, okay, where is he? You're telling them, God will make you happy. They're just not convinced. I just don't know why they're not. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 76, God is known in Judah. Judah, Yada, literally means praise Yahweh. God is known where there is praise with his people. His name is great in Israel. In his tabernacles in Salem, in his dwelling place Zion. And it's really demonstrating that with God's people, Shalom, Salem, there's peace. And with God's people, there's like a beaming light on a hill. You can see it in them. God begins to work greatly in the presence of praise. So corporate praise makes known God's presence, but this is what else it does. And if you look within this particular psalm, he reminds us that if you're praising God, guess what he does? He binds the enemy. Now, I know some of you think, well, no, I think I can handle the enemy. I'll take care of him, you know. So you get out there, you know, you're ready to fight him and everything, and then you get all beat up. And you don't know why you're not winning the battles. God says, because you weren't praising me. You praise me, I'll tie their hands. They won't be able to do anything. You say, where in the world are you getting that from? This psalm. This psalm, if you look with me, it says in verse 5, the stout-hearted were plundered, they sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands at thy rebuke, O Lord. What happened? They were coming at you. They were getting ready to strangle your neck, and then they somehow can't even use their hands to do it. It's your presence that did this. And it's a magnificent thing when you understand that. I mean, one of the things we've been looking at specifically in Revelation is that God is bringing his people together and ultimately will be the seven peals of thunder. Remember us talking about that? Mm-hmm. As you go through Revelation, the seven peals of thunder reveal themselves. You go, what are the seven peals of thunder? And in Revelation 19, it says, it's God's people. And they begin to praise and say, victory is God's. You just can't do that alone. It's like you try to thunder alone. It's about like that. But you gather the body together and the power of thunder. And that power of thunder, when you think about it, not only binds the enemy, but moves hearts to fear and reverence. And this is what he begins to describe in this particular psalm. So that corporate praise makes known God's presence. It binds the enemy. It moves your hearts. It moves the hearts of people around you to fear and reverence. Now, if you're wondering why people aren't perceiving God as awesome, maybe it's you. Maybe you're not convinced. But as we come together, we strengthen each other. And we walk away and we go, you know what? We're convinced. Mm-hmm. And you begin to hear the praises of the body together. Mm-hmm. And you go, man, God is awesome, isn't he?
Amen.
I mean, you might have walked in, you go, I don't know if God can do this. I don't know if God can do this. You walk out and you go, God can do anything he wants to do. Mm-hmm. So what happened? Corporate worship. Corporate worship is what happened. It moved you. So that's Psalm 76. And Psalm 77, great, great psalm. Reveals that corporate praise does something very interesting. Maybe you didn't think it would do this, but it brings comfort to you when you couldn't find comfort yourself. Corporate praise will bring comfort to you, and this is something else it will do. It'll bring clarity to you to reveal what God is doing. If you've ever been going through a difficult time in your life, troubles in your life, which I'm sure most of us, if you live long enough, I mean, maybe a one-year-old, I don't know. But if you live long enough, you have troubles. And have you ever tried the experiment of sitting at home and trying to figure out your life? What's the purpose of life? Climb the mountain. Meditate on the flowers. I don't know. Or your belly button, whatever comes first. But you try to become one with nature. You just can't. Purpose and clarity, and you just get more confused. And have you ever tried to comfort yourself? That doesn't work too well, Lisa. Come on, you can do it. I'm not convinced. You can do it. That's what this psalm is about, Psalm 77. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. I tried to get things right. I tried to do it myself. I tried to do this all by myself. And God says, you're never meant to do it by yourself. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 2, what does he say? What does he say at the end of verse 2? My soul refused to be comforted. I couldn't get there. I mean, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I can't even talk. I considered the years and the days, and I pondered on these things, but it still didn't work. I mean, have you forgotten me? I don't even know what's going on. Ever had one of those moments? I don't even know what I'm doing here. What am I doing here? And you're trying to figure out why do I have the problems that I have? Why do I have the problems that I have? I got nothing. You're not going to get anything. Because you were never meant to come up with a conclusion alone. You see, what God is doing is he's working corporately. And he's bringing the body together. And I'll tell you, you're going to walk through those doors and you're going to go, I know why I had that headache. I know why I had that broken leg. I know why my heart was crushed in this particular incident. It was to help them. It was to help that person. It was to minister to, and you begin to realize, that's why God was bringing me through that. This is what God is doing. He's preparing me. You look at every prophet, and he has to go through the ringer to be prepared to minister to the people. I mean, Hosea had to marry a woman that was going to be unfaithful to him. She would become a harlot. She would then be found on the auction block. And God will tell Hosea, now go buy her back. And he'll have to buy his own wife back. Why? Because that's exactly what Israel was doing to God. They had become unfaithful. And God was going to pay the ransom for them to come back to him. That prophet had to feel that message before he could share it. He had to feel it. And it was true in every single case, no matter who the prophet was. And God is preparing us. I mean, why did Paul take the journey that he did? I mean, here's a guy that was literally killing Christians and thinking he was doing God a favor. And God saves him in the midst of this. And Paul goes, okay, that's why I don't feel bad when I'm sitting in prison for you. I was killing you, folks. I'd be more than happy. In fact, his statement to the Corinthians is, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls so that you might comprehend what mercy is. Because by George, I know what mercy is. God showed me mercy. And you have to go through those things. But you can't figure that out by yourself. It says in Psalm 77, if you look, thou hast by thy power, verse 14, if you look at the end of the verse, redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You're redeeming. Why? I can imagine Joseph was going, why was I sold into slavery? Remember when he finally comes to, and his brothers finally, and he goes, you meant this for evil, but God has meant this for good. And you know, for the first time in that family's life, you know what happened? All the brothers loved each other. Did you know that? The first time ever, those brothers loved each other. Was it worth going through that? Yeah. But alone, you would have never found out what was going on. And so his statement is, the water saw thee, the water saw thee, verse 16, in anguish. The deeps also trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth sound, the arrows flashed here and there, the sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind, the lightnings lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Now, if you read all of that, what are you reading? Turmoil, tumultuous moment. What's going on? Watch verse 19. Thy way was in the sea. Thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Thou didst lead what? Thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's why. You ever think Moses going to himself, he goes, okay, 40 years, I'm with dumb sheep. 40 years. I mean, I'm supposed to be with the Pharaoh. I'm supposed to be like big cheese. And now I got these, you know, this noisy. What did God say? You're going to lead the people like sheep. That's the way you're going to lead them. I mean, by the time he comes to this mass of humanity, he goes, I know exactly what to do. I've done this all my life. I know what to do. Keep yourself separated from the body. You'll never know why you're here. You'll never know why you're here. But come together corporately in worship. You'll know exactly why you're here. It all makes sense. And to the clarity of what's going on. And you want comfort? Let me tell you, that's comforting. Once it just, I mean, God just clarifies in your mind. He goes, that's why you're here. You go, thank you. All of this stuff makes sense. It makes perfect sense why I went through the things that I went through. Some of the difficulties that early in my life that I went through. I saw things in the church that I saw. And I go, why am I seeing this? But I remember when God called me into ministry, I remember saying, I know why. So I would never do that. I would never do that. And I remember making commitment after commitment. I will never do that in the church. I will never do that in the church. I've got a list of them. It will never happen. We would never cater to money. We would never, I can go down the list. We would just never do those things. Because I saw firsthand the destructiveness of all those things. That's why God put you through those things. I wouldn't have known had I stayed apart from the body of Christ. So Psalm 77 is a very encouraging psalm. Which brings us to Psalm 78, which we're at tonight. Now, we only have 15 minutes, but I did that purposely. Because Psalm 78 is a very long psalm, as psalms go. So, obviously, we're not going to go through all the details. But what I want you to see is a big picture, specifically tonight, of Psalm 78. And understand the glory of this psalm. Because, once again, it's a psalm of Asaph. And what is it talking about? Corporate worship. And what is he saying within this passage? You know, this psalm, to me, just brings it all together. And it helps me understand something that is very near and dear to my heart, especially as I'm getting older. Right? How many of us are actually Social Security age? I get my Social Security this year. So. We're getting up there. But you know, you begin to ask yourself, what am I leaving behind? What am I leaving behind? And You know, if you're not on target, you start panicking. Because what valuable thing could I leave behind? You think about things. Of course, my dad's going through all his stuff as they're getting ready to move down with me. How many funerals had my dad done? Hundreds and hundreds of funerals. And he actually kept track of all the, and of course he was a pastor, so you would think, of course he actually has all of his notes as far as being a pastor as well, but he has these books filled with funerals that he's done, and the name of the person, the date, the whole thing, and what he spoke on, and he's got it filed in a notebook. He and my sister got rid of all those books. It was hard for them. It's like rows and rows and rows of those. And he says, nobody knows those people hardly anymore that he's done. And he's going through all these things. You go through your shelves and you go, okay, I don't even know. Recently, I gave to some of the guys some shirts, my dad's shirts. Still in the package. Never opened them. He had about 10 or 15 of those. And classic, my dad. He used to mow the lawn, shirt and tie. But which obviously I didn't take after. But he's starting to go through all these things and you realize, what good are they? What good are they? I mean, I want my grandfather's old violin. My mother has it framed and got his old shotgun and things like that. Things that have been a part in the family for a long time, obviously. I said anything sentimental I'd like to hang on to. But I says, furniture stuff, just let it go. Just let it go. You realize that a lot of the things that you have spent a lot of time investing in are just got to go. I mean, they're not important. So it makes you think, what can I leave behind of real value? And here's the point of this particular song. Corporate worship. Which brings out testimony. Now I know that initially your thought may be, big deal, somebody shares a testimony. I can tell you, etched in my brain and etched in my heart are moments of my father, my grandfather, and testimonies of God working in their lives. You know what that is? That's an inheritance. And that's an inheritance that keeps me on the right track. It's something of real value that is being left. You heard the song, "Let all who come behind us find us faithful." When you come together and you begin to share and you begin to hear, I mean, I can still hear my grandfather, who was a missionary to China, but I can still hear him when he's talking about the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I mean, literally, that's the way it's done. I mean, as a kid, I'm going, settle down, Grandpa. And he's looking at me going, I can't. This means something to me. And tears would start rolling down his eyes. And I go, I think this guy believes it. Now, you can't substitute that for anything. And that resides in your heart. Nothing could take that away. And it keeps, you hear that voice keeping you on the path so many times. Scripture says, thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know why people sin? because they don't treasure what God says. We're not talking about hiding God's word. The word is treasure. Thy word have I treasured. And if you'll treasure God's word, you'll do what it says. If you perceive it as, I can take it or leave it, you won't. But you know, it's those testimonies you come together. How many times have we come together and we've heard different ones and they begin to share things and we go, wow, that was so meaningful. In fact, some of the things that have been said in the past had so touched you, you just could never forget them because they've changed your life. And in a way, you've inherited it. You've inherited it. If you look at Psalm 78, it says in verse 3, which we have heard and know, and our fathers have told us. See the text? We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to generation to come the praises of the Lord. Watch verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should what? Teach them to the children, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born. You can pass on inheritance. A heritage of great value. And corporate worship does that. You sit around house sometimes and it's just, I don't know, there's just something missing. But you come together with a body and we have, say, praise night, or we have a time in which people begin to share their testimonies. And then it's almost like one feeds off after the other and you begin to go, man, that's true. And family member after family member begins to strengthen each other. Now, what's interesting specifically about this psalm is that he's not only leaving them something significant, but it's what he leaves them to me that is extremely valuable. And that's this. When you begin to read through this psalm, and it goes to the next page and the next page. I mean, it's a fairly long psalm. Not Psalm 119, but it's a pretty long psalm. You begin to realize that what the testimony is if I could just synopsize the whole testimony of this particular psalm, is that God rescued me in spite of myself. And I can't think of a greater heritage to leave. Because you know, the generation that comes after us, they begin to think, well, you know, they're so or maybe they don't think we're wonderful, but they, you know, they love the Lord, and it's easy for them to follow the Lord. You know what they need to hear? God loved me. God rescued me in spite of me. That's what they need to hear, because that's the power of our testimony. Go through this. They didn't keep the covenant of God, verse 10. Isn't that what he says? They refused to walk after his law. They forgot what God did for them. But he gave them water to drink anyway, verse 16. He took care of them anyway. Verse 17, yet they still continued to sin. They sinned against him. They rebelled against the Most High. They struck the rock. But God was gracious anyway. Verse 22, they didn't believe God. They didn't trust in his salvation. He still gave a manna from heaven upon them. Verse 32, in spite of all this, what did they do? They still sinned. They even deceived God with their mouth, verse 36. But what does it look like? What does God look like? Verse 38. But God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity. I mean, to me, that's the greatest testimony that we can leave those that come behind us. Is that God had mercy on me, and he can have mercy on you. And young people will remember this. They'll go, in the moment of the worst moment of their life, they'll go, I remember the testimony. It says, God forgave them anyway. And if I would just call on the Lord, he'll forgive me. He'll save me. They'll never forget that. And you literally leave them a heritage of freedom. I mean, the burdens will come off their shoulders and you'll give them life. You'll leave them life. He brought them into the Holy Land and he blessed them. And anyway, we'll look at this particular psalm next week. Or maybe not next week, because I'm not going to be here next week, but maybe the week after. But these are good psalms. Corporate worship. It will establish stability through identity. Corporate worship will stimulate each to make a personal commitment. Corporate worship will keep you sober and guarantee exaltation from God. Corporate praise will make known God's presence. He'll bind the enemy. He'll move hearts to fear and reverence. Corporate praise will bring comfort to you and clarity as to what God is doing. And corporate praise is one of the most effective ways that you could leave an inheritance to your children. Father, we give you thanks for your word and for these words of encouragement to us. We begin to understand it is important for us to come together. It is important. In fact, it is your intent at the body function. I pray that you will strengthen us as we come together tonight and as we endeavor to leave an inheritance to those who come behind us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.